So what is the greatest need in America? America has great needs. What's the greatest of all the needs in America? Is the greatest need in America military power? I'm for military power for the United States. Never has a country in the history of the world had the amount of military power that we have and used it righteously than this country. In fact, I believe that the world is a better place when the United States is strong militarily, not weak. This nation has liberated millions at great cost to we, the people of the United States. And while there's a great need, that isn't the greatest need in America. Is the greatest need in America politics? Well, God is the one who ordained government. And I believe in good policies. Good policies make a difference. And I believe that God does raise up political individuals who serve in offices, local, state, national. But is that really the greatest need in America? And believe me, we as Americans have a privilege that you'd better believe there are millions around the world that wish they had the privilege that we have to choose our own leaders. And whatever it is, in many ways, the fact is that as long as we have free elections in this country, we get the people that we choose. And while it may be even that God touches your heart that you need to be involved in some way in a political process. But friends, that's not the greatest need in America. In fact, in your bulletin today, I'm very grateful about the heartbeat bill in Tennessee. And that is something that has been going on for a period of time when our congregations had a part in starting the Tennessee Independent Baptist for Religious Liberty. When we were at the Capitol this past year for our annual meeting, there was a hearing on this very bill. And you'd better believe the halls of these elected officials and the Senate committee meeting was filled with people from Planned Parenthood. And it was wonderful that our governor and lieutenant governor took a very courageous stand with tremendous political opposition, and might I add, financial opposition. And yet they in our legislature, made the right decision, good public policy, and the right moral decision, right? So I'm for politicians, but is that the greatest need? How many of you would rather have a good economy than a weak economy? That may be as close to unanimous as we'll ever get. I'm for a good economy. You are too. I'd rather have that than a weak economy, but how many of you know that that's really not the greatest need in America? So what is the greatest need in America? Is it addressing the social issues of our day? You had better believe they're important because they represent the values of a culture. And you had better know that we must, in our day and time, stand rightly for the social issues of our day, according to the truth that God has revealed. And we've had a most unusual series of events in this country over the last number of weeks, haven't we? It's remarkable to me that an event that took place in Minneapolis that brought unity to our country. All of us believe in equal justice under the law, don't you? Don't you believe that everybody should be treated fairly and equitably under the law, no matter who you are? All of us believe in that. There's absolute unity. And yet, I feel so terrible because something around which we all as Americans agree and on which we can agree and around which we can rally has been hijacked by people who are anarchists and do not believe in the rule of law. And it is a shame that an issue that was brought to the forefront that could have brought unity and could have brought needed and wonderful change for which on which all Americans can agree was hijacked. And again, there were people who are used by other Americans to achieve an anarchist agenda, not the rule of law. And it, as an American, it's heartbreaking. I hope you are heartbroken over it. But is that the greatest need? It's not the greatest need. So what is the greatest need in America? Really, the greatest need in America transcends America. It transcends all people. It's the greatest need at any time for any individual. It's for God to do a work in the lives of people. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk was a prophet in a divided kingdom. Habakkuk ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, Israel had a northern kingdom. It was called Israel. Then the southern kingdom was called Judah. Habakkuk's ministry was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Habakkuk, in his lifetime, had seen God do something wonderful. He had watched as a boy king, Josiah, ascends to the throne, and Josiah seeks the Lord. And under Josiah, even as he, from his young age and as he grew up, he watched what happened when a godly king, a godly leader sought the Lord and how that brought revival to that southern kingdom of Judah. And it was wonderful for him to experience what God had done. But Habakkuk knew that Josiah's reign would soon come to an end. And whenever there's a change in leadership, things can change. They'd seen it in that southern kingdom. They'd seen times when there was a godly king, and a godly king brings about revival, and God works. And then they'd seen others who were ungodly and turned away from the Lord, and what had happened in their nation because the people had turned away from the Lord following the leadership of their king. And Habakkuk sees what could be. He realizes that there could be enemies without. Israel has always been a nation surrounded by enemies. It's still that way today. Surrounded by nations that if they had their way, Israel would be driven into the sea. And for Habakkuk, he realized the Babylonians were a great enemy. He also realized there were enemies within, because knowing the hearts of people, that without good leadership, it'd be so easy for them to do as their forefathers had done at times and turned away from the Lord. Today, we would use the expression for those who take an oath of office to defend this nation from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And you'd better believe in the world in which we live, we as Americans still have enemies foreign. And you'd better believe we have enemies domestic. So what do you do when you live in a time like Habakkuk lived, you live in a time like we live, and you have a heart for God and you have a heart for the country in which God has placed you? Well, Habakkuk gives us some help, and it tells us about the greatest need in America. You've turned in your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Habakkuk writes, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth." Now, Shigionoth is a tune. And sometimes tunes are written, and then they'll have put words to that particular tune. And he says, okay, I'm going to sing a song, and when I sing it, I'm singing it upon this tune. And this tune, or this song, is, I guess I would think of it as the song Have Thine Own Way. Y'all know Have Thine Own Way? And the song Have Thine Own Way, we sing, I think of it often as an invitation song. And that song is both an invitation and a prayer. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting. No, that's not right. That's another verse. You know, I even practiced that because in the early service, I forgot. And Brother Dan helped me to remember it. And he said, he gave me the words. And I said, okay. Well, don't trust your memory. Have thine own way. And isn't that a prayer? At the same time, it's an invitation to the Lord to do it every once in my life. And that's really what this prayer is about. We read about it in chapter 3, verse 2. Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And from this portion of Scripture, God's going to tell us about really the greatest need in America. Something far more personal to you. Though it's hard for me as someone that loves America to have anything more personal than this country. But something far more important, and that's the greatest need in your life and mine. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. So Lord God, how we need you to speak. And unless the Holy Spirit grabs hold of these words that come from your word, and you grab this truth and put it where we are and deal with us as individuals, we'll miss the reason you brought us together. And so it is our prayer that you would speak to us today and yield it to the Holy Spirit as the preacher and as a hearer with these friends. We pray that you would speak to us in the moments we have, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the greatest need in America? Well, this passage tells us first that the greatest need in America is a revival of the work of God. The greatest need in America is a revival of the work of God. So, you'll notice what God says. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What is the work of God? Well, the work of God is a work of redemption. God always has been a God that works to bring people into a relationship with himself so that the sin that separates individuals from a relationship with God that begins in this life and lasts into eternity, he always works to bring people to that relationship, but he always does so on the basis of blood. Remember when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt? God did amazing wonders, and all of these miracles that took place to prove his power and to bring his people from slavery into freedom. And the last of them was remarkable. God said, I'm going to visit you and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every household. But if you will slay an animal and you will take that blood and you will take it and put it on the post of the door and across the lintel on the top, when I pass through, I will see the blood and I will pass over you. And just as God had said, he came and visited the land of Egypt. And he passed through, and as God's presence passed through, anytime he came to a home where there was blood on the posts and on the top of the door, he would pass by, he would pass over. But in every home where he came and there was no blood on the door, there was death. God always brings about redemption through blood. When God made his law, he gave the people of Israel the law where they could know him. He set up a system of sacrifices, and these sacrifices were very detailed, but in all these sacrifices, you will find that God again, so that men could have a right relationship with him and be restored in fellowship with him and walk with him, he provided a means, but he did so with sacrifices. All of this points to Jesus, because when Jesus came, he too gave his life as a ransom, a sacrifice, shedding his own blood. Jesus said this of himself, that His blood was shed for you for the remission of sins. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians describes it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The first chapter of that book, verse 7, we are told that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What's the greatest need in America? It is for God to do a work of redemption. Do you know that's the greatest need that you have in your life today? Well, this year we're learning, with our Light Into My Path scriptures, we're learning about the Bible's teaching on salvation. Each month we're learning a different term, different scripture that really highlights that term. And a couple of months ago we learned about the term redemption. And we learned Ephesians 1:7 that I quoted just a moment ago or read just a moment ago. And we learned this, that like a slave released from bondage, the blood of Jesus paid the price so I can be free. Are you free? Have you come to Jesus Christ alone? Religion won't save you. Religion didn't die for you. Being an American won't save you. Friend, it must be a relationship with God whereby you call out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. I know that I am condemned. Your blood was shed to make me free. By faith, Lord Jesus, I receive the forgiveness of sins through your blood. And God is burning that in your heart today. This place is very quiet. We're always quiet at Stanley Heights. Amen. But your quiet is, your heart threw me off. Your heart is not quiet. No, because God is speaking to your heart. What's the work of God? The work of God is redemption, and he wants to redeem you today so that by faith your sins can be forgiven and you can be made free. I'll tell you something else about the work of God. The work of God is a work of sanctification. I'll turn in my Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me say, start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you know, you can join in with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you know that God wants to redeem you so that you're eternally saved from the wrath to come? But he wants to keep changing your life, so you can experience in new ways true liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what God tells us as he tells us about experiencing true liberty and how God brings us from bondage to true liberty, free from the penalty of sin, yes, but from the practical power of sin in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you look into the Word, and God is speaking to you by his Spirit, and he is revealing who he is. And as you see him for who he is, he shows you where you are. And what he does is little by little, from glory to glory, not all at once. Oh, I wish it were all at once. Little by little, he changes you, and you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that you're not necessarily manufactured. It's something that God has to do. And he little by little changes you. And we are become more like him as the Spirit of God does his work. And we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And we focus on who God is. And he does this work. You were maybe working out in your yard sometime this week. Certainly sometime this spring. You've been outside enjoying the sunshine. And your skin tone has changed a little bit. Did you try to have your, maybe some of you did, to try to get that tan thing going, but you didn't necessarily. All you know is you were out there in the sun, and the sun began to transform the skin tone. Hopefully you didn't get a sunburn. But see, when you have a life focused on who God is and you let God speak to you, God does something that you can't, all you can say is God did it. He changes your life. And when he changes your life, the more he changes you, the more free you become. In fact, you begin to experience liberty that you didn't think was possible. You didn't even know that there was such freedom. Because God has been changing you. It's wonderful. The work of God is a work of transformation. And the work of God always brings us then to a work of restoration. Because sin always brings consequences and breaks fellowship with God. That's one of the presumptions that unfortunately when public policy is made and things that are harmful, it's the assumption that if it's just because I say it's okay and I think it's legal as a governmental body, then you don't have the consequences of sin. Mm-mm. Sin always has consequences. And from the time Adam and Eve sinned and God came to them in the garden and called them to restoration, as God has revealed himself through time, he always is bringing people back to restoration so that you can know him, salvation. He transforms you in sanctification. And as he is changing you, sometimes we choose our way and rather than his way, and it breaks that fellowship. And today, God is working to bring you back so you can experience the fullness of joy. Wow. What's the great need in America? Well, it's the great need that's in your life. It's the great need of anybody all around the globe. It is the need for the renewal of the work of God or the revival of the work of God. What is God doing in your life? That's your greatest need. In fact, God pinpointed whatever he's doing in your life, God pinpointed this, what he's doing in your life right now, because he knows of all the things that he could do, he chose this for you right now. So there is the revival of the work of God. But there's something else that Habakkuk is praying, because God is not through working. It's the hope of every generation that God is not through working. And he looks back on the reign of King Josiah and he watched what God did even in his lifetime. And he looks to the future and he realizes that there are challenges ahead. And he says, God, would you please continue your work of reviving in the midst of the years? Two times he says, God, don't stop doing your work. There's a revival of the work of God, but then there's something else that happens when God is working, and that is this, and it's another one of the great needs of America, and that is a renewal of the fear of God. A renewal of the fear of God. So you look at your Bible, and you're in Habakkuk chapter 3, and again, I read that the prophet says, Lord, I've heard thy speech, was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. How many of you, like me, are technologically challenged? Who would say you're technologically challenged? Yeah, not my thing. Do you know what I like about technology? I like technology that is user-friendly. You do too, I can tell. I don't want to have to go through an entire 4 or 5 hour session to try to figure out how to make something work. You know what I mean? Because even after that, it's still suspect whether I can make it work. I'm just not that way. I want something that I can buy and pull it right out of the box and start to use right now. It's that easy. It's that user-friendly. How many of you are like that with technology? I'm like that with everything. And I like user friendly. Now listen to me very carefully. In our generation, we are so, I'm afraid, consumed with making God user-friendly. That we dumb this God of wrath down so that he is appealing and accessible. But here's the problem. If we do not present God for who he really is, we may be user-friendly, but we are not God-friendly. Because all of us want a God that fits what we want. And we all want to have a God that we can use to achieve our agenda. But God is a God that is transcendent over all things. He is a consuming fire. He is a God that is beyond what we could ever imagine in his holiness. And he is a God that is still a God of wrath. So in this passage, God reminds us through the prophet that he is a God that is still a God of wrath. And in the Habakkuk's context, Judah was in decline. In fact, chapter 1 of this prophecy is a prophecy about Judah, that Judah would one day fall into decline and into judgment, and the judgment would come at the hand of their near neighbor, the Babylonians. Sometimes when you read in your Bible, Chaldeans and Babylonians are the same people group. And then chapter 2 is another chapter about judgment. Chapter 2 is a chapter that God says he will bring judgment on the Babylonians as well. And so now Habakkuk hears what God is going to do, and he realizes that there is tremendous turmoil ahead. And you watch what God says, or he says as God speaks here, "Oh Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid." What's the cause of the fear of God? "God, I've heard what you said." It comes from the Word of God. When God reveals himself and you see God in the pages of this book and you see him for who he is, and there's such reverential awe for him that I yield to the word of God. "Lord, I see what you have said and who you are, and I'm willing to yield to you in fear and trembling." Whenever God speaks, it brings each of us to a choice to respond. You know, there are a lot of places you can go today where you won't hear about the wrath of God. It'll just be skipped over. You know, it'll hurt your self-esteem. You can't be all you can be. But I'm going to tell you, any discussion about God must contain this part of his nature, because this is who he is. And all that he is, he's kind and loving and forgiving and just. All that God is, he is as much all of those things as he is a God of holiness and wrath. So that in the book of Exodus, we are told, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, that he will by no means clear the guilty. He told the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 32, 41, that "I will bring vengeance." He told through Peter, we're told, 1 Peter 1:17, "who without respect of persons judgeth every man's work." Why should we respond with reverential fear because of the wrath of God. And I'll tell you another reason is because of the truth of God. Because God is always a God that will tell you the truth. And whether we want to hear the truth or not, God will tell us the truth. And when He speaks, you know that He means what He says, and He says what He means. And so when God speaks, we must respond. For Habakkuk, when God said He was going to judge, it brought him to great fear and reverence to the Lord. And I say for America, we have to be aware that there is an incredible loss of the fear of God in this country. But while my concern is for America, my immediate concern is you. Well, I went to a theological conference last fall. One of our men who's serving in a country that is a sensitive country, there was a theological meeting in San Diego, and he asked if I could go meet him there. Frankly, I wasn't all that thrilled about going to this conference. And after I was done with it, I really wasn't thrilled about being at that conference. But I really wanted to spend time and invest in our dear brother from our church family serving this other nation. And that was worth everything, right? So I go to this, and there are hundreds of sessions on every theological topic you can imagine. In fact, I try to be somewhat aware of what's happening theologically. I'm going through even these pages and pages and pages of possible sessions you can go to. I don't even understand what some of these sessions are. I had to go do research to find out what they were talking about so I could figure out if I wanted to go to this or not. Wow. Well, there is one session I went to. It had a handful of people attending, but it was the best session of anything that I went to in all of those days. The session was entitled, Who's Afraid of the Fear of God? And the presenter had researched all the major systematic theological works from the Reformation until modern times. Okay. Now, how many of you, that just thrills your heart just thinking about it? Like, yeah, I'd like to do that. Well, it didn't thrill my heart either. I'm glad it thrilled his heart because I could enjoy the benefits of his research. In fact, he sent me his whole presentation, his research. It's great. Here's what he found. After the Reformation, the sampling of systematic theologies that he wrote extensively described the subject of the fear and wrath of God. And as time has developed in the Western world, modern theologies barely address it. Now, if that's what's happening in the realm of systematic theology, here's my question. How many of you think that that might reflect why from the pulpits we don't hear the wrath of God? How many of you think it could be possible that's why in the pew in America there seems to be a loss for the fear of God? It's good for us to stop and think about the fear of God. He is a God of wrath. He does not trifle. And our gratitude for all that He is, and He is so much. He fills the soul. He is a God of truth and of love and all that He is. Let us never forget that this God is a God who is a God of wrath. And our response is to fear Him. What's the greatest need in America? Well, the greatest need in America is a revival of the work of God. And there's another great need, and that's a renewal of the fear of God. But there's another great need. And Habakkuk, living in a time when he had such a heart for God, but he had a heart for his country at the very same time, just like you. There is a need, a great need, for a reminder of the faithfulness of God. You see, God is not asking to give yourself to him without, or God is asking, rather, for you to give yourself to him without reservation. And he wants you to give yourself to him without holding anything back. But anytime he brings you to that point, you and I have the same reaction. We may say it out loud, we certainly think it, and say, God, if I give you everything, do you realize what that could mean? God, do you? There are implications. I'm not sure if you catch it all here. And there are times I tell the Lord this. I say, now, Lord, if I do this, if I give myself fully to you, I want you to know that these are some things that could be real significant implications, and I'm concerned about this. Sometimes we have no idea what the implications are, because we live by faith and not by sight. But whenever we come to these points in our life, here's how you know that you can freely give yourself to the Lord: because of the faithfulness of God. In this passage of Scripture, how can I know that God is worth giving my life to and I can trust him with all of my life? And actually, Habakkuk gives us some insights to how we can trust God with all our life. If you'll notice in your Bible, chapter 3, or 3, verse 2 again, the Lord is described two times, and there's a name given to the Lord. He is called the Lord. And when you read this, you'll notice that there are all uppercase letters, right? Now, why are there uppercase letters? Well, because that is the way for we who are English readers, which is us, most of us, hopefully, to realize that this is not just any name for God. This is a very specific name for God. This is God's personal name, his covenant name. It's the name Jehovah. Sometimes you'll hear it pronounced Yahweh. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is the God of Israel. It's God's name. And whenever you read this name, here's what it tells you about God. It tells you that God is the God who always keeps his promises. It's his covenant-keeping name. And if I promised it, it's going to be so. How can I give God everything in my life? Why should I just reckless abandon to be willing to turn from sin and be willing to seek the Lord? How can I give everything to the Lord in my life? And the answer is because he's a God that will always keep his promises. He's not going to ever, ever, ever lie to you about anything. And then there's something else about God we're told about. Because when you read about the Lord, not only is he a God that always keeps his promises, but there's something else. He is a God that you can always trust to be the same. So this name carries this idea of the way it's constructed, is that all that God is and what that he is and that he was and that he will always be the same. All that he is today, he's always been, he'll always be. All that he'll always be in the future, he always is and always will be. And all that he was in the past, he is today and he will always be in the future. So he is a God that not only always keeps his promises, he keeps his covenant, but he's a God that you can always count on. How many of you know that we always sometimes let somebody down sometime? But our God is a never-changing, consistent God. When you give him your life, you can trust him with your life. He is a God that is a faithful God. The story is told about a Sunday school teacher asked a little boy, what's the difference between grace and mercy? And the boy said, well, I asked my mommy for a peanut butter sandwich and she made it for me. That was grace. But she put jelly on it too. That was mercy. Hey, grace, God giving opportunity and power I don't deserve. Yes, it's wonderful. But then God takes grace and in mercy he sweetens it. And so Habakkuk, when he reminds us all of who God is, and he's thinking about who God is as he's heading into the future, loving God and loving his country, he reminds us in wrath, remember mercy. The mercy of God. Hey, you can trust him. He's a faithful God who will never change and has an eternal, never-ending supply of mercy. Jeremiah was another one of God's prophets. And oh, Jeremiah lived in a difficult time. In fact, the state of the city of Jerusalem was terrible. And every day it just got worse. Every day it just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And in the book of Lamentations, he is just that. It's called Lamentations because it's a lament. It's a death dirge. He's crying out to God as he's watching his city die all around him. And in the third chapter, verse 23 and then verse 24, he says to the Lord, in the midst of these days when everything is just getting worse by the day, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Those mercies are new every morning. I mean, every day I wake up and I look at the news, it just gets worse and worse. And yet, every day, God gives new mercy for that day. You know what he says? Great is thy faithfulness. That's the hope for America. It's your hope. Habakkuk comes to the end of his book, a short book, but God tells him what's going to happen in the future. And Habakkuk has a very similar testimony to Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fall, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know what he's describing? He's describing a time of economic collapse. If we went through economic collapse, here's what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Think of that. Think of a mountain goat. And will make me to walk upon my high places. So whatever happens, here's what I know, that I'm going to find my hope in God. And just like that mountain goat scales the crags and the heights, and he does so and is lifted up above it all, whatever God brings into my life, God is going to give me the power to overcome. Because he is a faithful God. What is the greatest need in America and in your life? What's the greatest need? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed and we're going to go to the Lord. And so, Lord God, it is with hope that we come to you. I'm glad that our hope is not in the wisdom of men or in our history, whatever else could be our source of hope. And really, Lord, there have been so many blessings that you've poured upon this nation, upon us as individuals. But God, our hope is in you. And it is our request, Lord, that you have would rather, knowing that the need that is in our life, our greatest need, you have intersected on this morning so that we see the truth as you see it and you draw us to respond. Now, before I'm done praying, I wonder if for you, the work that God is doing is a work of redemption. Man, you condemned, guilty, you know it. God Almighty is dealing with you, and He stepped into your life, and He's shown you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you have is through Him, and you see the need, and you see the, and now it's a choice right now that you're making. Will I respond to God? That's where you are. Is God's work in your life a work of transformation, where He's changing you and He wants to liberate you to know real liberty, and He is speaking to your life in a very specific way this morning? Is that where you are? See, whatever God is doing, it's always a work of restoration so you can know Him and have fellowship with Him. Now, we are not going to have, because of the circumstances of the COVID-19 virus, we won't have an invitation that we often will do. But you, right there, can do business with Almighty God. Shall we pray? And so, Lord God, it is our request that you would do your work. We need you in America, and for us who love you and love this country and the ideals of her and what she can be and the beacon of freedom that in many ways she has been, we also realize that our hope is far beyond America. The hope that we have is in who you are. And now as you're speaking, give us humility, courage, and faith to yield to you. And so, Almighty God, we ask that your will would be done. And so we pray this, believing you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.